Would you be seated? Let us read responsively selection number 12, God Ever Present, from the 139th Psalm. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? And if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts.
See if there
be any way in me,
and lead me in the way
everlasting. Let us pray. Almighty and most merciful God, unto whom all hearts are always open, and all desires are known, and from whom no secrets are hid, we turn to thee in this hour of meditation. Grant us confidence in thee, and let us know again thy love and compassion, and enable us to enter into thy presence with boldness, even as little children approach their parents in trust and in love. We would rest ourselves in the truth that thou dost know our hearts and our innermost personal needs, though we do not always know them aright. Our hearts are restless, and we pray that they may find true rest in thee through obedience to thy will. Assist us as we seek to find thy purposes for us in our lives, so that life may have for us meaningfulness in every relationship, every day, in every task. Deliver us from complacency, which so easily besets us. Deliver us from short-sightedness, which thwarts all our plans. And keep us in that creative communion with thee, which will help us to bear proper fruits of the Spirit. And let us never be content except to be doing thy will. And on uplifted hands we would bring thee our prayers for our troubled world with all its anxieties and concerns. Grant us steadfastness of mind and of spirit, which can deliver us from rumors by day and from alarms by night. And help us to learn how to face all disturbing events with fortitude and with patience, and always in faith. Speak, we pray thee, to our fainting hearts a word of courage and of peace as we move from the unknown to the uncertain future of every new day. We would pray not just for ourselves, but let thy blessings come upon all peoples who today mourn the dead or who pray beside beds of illness and pain. And remind us that thine own heart of love is moved by their pleas. We know that thou art concerned for all of the afflictions of all people everywhere. Help us, we pray, to place the hands of our spirits in the hands of thy holy will, and then to walk with confidence through all our days. For we ask it in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Let us continue our worship by singing hymn 418. 12 years ago, I first read a book by Gustav Gadot which confronted me with the necessity to think seriously about one facet of our faith, which I suppose prior to that reading I had taken rather lightly, if I had given any thought to it at all. The book was Professor Roland Bainton's translation of the German title, which he rendered They Built for Eternity. The book was written by a man who went through the German catastrophe of 1945 in a little town which contained none of the monuments which Germany in the last decades tried to build for eternity. But there were gathered more than 2,000 of the severely wounded whose misery increased day by day and defied all words. That fair little village with its houses and narrow streets, dreamland squares, and its cheerful little corners became, in the truest sense of the word, a hospital. Men of all ages lay in plaster casts and in braces, hoping and waiting for eventual healing, or, as was true with some of them, waiting for death as a sacrifice on the altar of the world's folly and madness. And in the halls of suffering, the question was sometimes unexpressed, but sometimes it was savagely and loudly voiced as to the meaning of all this sacrifice. Bitterness broke out and hatred ran rife, but at times there was also the hope expressed that one might be spared the worst. But the worst came all too often. Cities were bombarded and buildings were blown to bits, and men were literally torn out of their braces and had to be carried moaning and screaming and dying to cellars and to bunkers. And the whole city was burning like pitch. And when the enemy broke into the city, it was plundered and nothing was spared. And as the fragrance of the blossoms was overcome by the stench of charred ruins, the few people who were spared came together to feel the company of each other in genuine companionship. And breaking the silence, an old man said, "Well, tomorrow I'm going to start in and clean up and build again." His words were pure mockery. Wasn't it blasphemy to talk about building again when they hadn't even buried the mountain of corpses laid out around them? Build again? His words were like lightning, grim laughter. But there was a woman who said, "Keep still." And she was not trying to be reproachful, but quietly and soothingly she said, "Keep still." Gustav Gadot says we kept still until a questioning voice broke the silence and said, "But what's the use? Why should we build again?" And the old man answered, "Because God wants us to. But only he who has faith can rise above all this folly and dare to make a new start." It seems that Gustav Gadot, though deeply impressed by the old man's insight through eyes of faith, was at least temporarily more overwhelmed by the seemingly urgent and oppressive and devastating meaninglessness of human life that he was impelled to ask in his moment of catastrophe whether this life is worth the effort. And with transitoriness written all over everything on earth, he was impelled to ask, "What are we living for anyway?" And with these questions deeply incised in the impressionable searching of his mind, Gadot began to travel and for 30 years sought answers to these questions. He visited the ziggurats in Mesopotamia at Ur, Babylon, the mortuary temples and the shrines at Thebes, at Giza, Luxor, Karnak, and Abu Simbel in Egypt, those magnificent temples at Baalbek in Lebanon, the Acropolis at Athens, Mar Saba, that penitential cloister nestled in the wilderness of Judea, pagan temples in Rome and in Carthage, Mexico, Peru, Peking, Java, Cambodia, the Taj Mahal, the Great Wall of China, and the skyscrapers of New York City, and the present temple that stands in Arab Jerusalem. And indeed, in his travels, he witnessed firsthand the ingenuity and the skill, the architectural imagination, and the artistic creativity of peoples of the past as well as the present, who have built and who have rebuilt. And many a time he stood in awe and wonder before that which the spirit of man, in the course of centuries and millennia, has been able to create and to construct, that which the hand of man has been able to form and to fashion, often with overpowering beauty. And yet, Gedat, time and time again, saw with dismay how everything, literally everything, often went to pieces, crumbled to dust, and decayed into debris and pure rubble. And furthermore, in all this, the modern man seemingly never genuinely enjoys what he creates. All the achievements of our civilization and technology seem to be for modern man little more than ballast and obligations to be discharged on the installment plan with new spurts of energy at the end of the week or at the end of the month. And added to all of this is the anxiety about the possibility of another world catastrophe. Who then can talk about building for eternity, seeing nothing but ruin in ancient and in modern temples? This past year, through the kindness of this institution, the Board of Trustees, I too visited a few of these ancient sites and seats of sacredness to be struck again with two questions which were raised for me by Gedat's book 12 years ago. In the first place, are we really the builders, or have we misunderstood our role in life? And the second question, I suppose, centers primarily around two biblical experiences that have been overlooked or ignored by us in answer to the first question. First of all, perhaps the Tower of Babel episode rather underscores the power progression of man's ambition, reflected in the making of bricks for the building of cities and for the constructing of temple towers under heaven, and making for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. The second one is reflected in an injunction recorded in 1 Peter, the second chapter. Come to him, that living stone, rejected by men, but in God's sight chosen and precious. And like living stones, be yourselves built into a spiritual house. I would gather from these two that we are the building materials and not the builders. Perhaps the history of ancient Israel should serve to remind us of the possibility that all of our efforts to build temples may not only be irrelevant in the realm of religion, but also diametrically opposed to divine desires. In Stephen's defense before the Sanhedrin, referring to David's wish and Solomon's accomplishment in building a temple in Jerusalem, the incisive truth stated still taunts the tragic fiasco of misplaced emphasis upon man's folly in building temples. Said he before that august group, "The Most High does not dwell in houses made with hands." The Apostle Paul, seeking earnestly, tactfully, intelligently, and I think winsomely, to win the Athenians for Jesus Christ, preached the same truth when he said, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by man." With the marked acceleration in construction of church buildings by contemporary Christian groups, it seems to me that Paul's words written to the Corinthians are relevant for our situation. Do you not know that you are God's temple? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God? For we are the temple of the living God. Is it strange, therefore, that the Apocrypha should record, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb? Gustav Gadet asks, can there be for those who with clear eye look upon the past some affirmative response to life and creative activity? Above all the ruins of man's building, does anything endure for eternity? But he also answers his question, when we are done with this attempt to recapture that which passeth away, we are then able as Christians, in the name of that good news that brings salvation, to come forth with the witness of a joyful nevertheless, and to pronounce a ringing yes to that life which God demands. May the God who dwells in us by his own desire and grace enable us to say nevertheless, yes. May we join together in singing our closing hymn, number 62.